Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good morning, dear friends, and welcome to our program today. A joy to be with you on this Saturday morning. And let us begin, as always, with our prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Jesus, through, with, and in the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your mother and ours, I consecrate and give my will to you in exchange for your divine will. I truly want your will to generate its divine life in me this day, to think in all my thoughts, to speak in all my words, to operate in all my actions for the glory of the Heavenly Father, for the good of all souls, and to fulfill the purpose of creation. I fuse my human will with your divine will, to flow with you everywhere, to do with you what you do, and fulfill the role that you desire of me as your legitimate child and divine companion. Oh, my Jesus, I love you with your own will, and thank you profoundly for the knowledge and gift of the divine will. Amen. Fiat. And as always, let's ask our Heavenly Mother Mary to help us know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us, and all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let us begin as we continue our study of Volume 17 from Luisa Picaretta's 36-volume diary called The Book of Heaven. And this passage is dated March 8, 1925. The title says, Luisa desires to cover the paths of the eternal will, how Jesus Christ enclosed his will in order to give in each one of his acts a return in the name of all. Little, almost a brief summary there of what this whole way of life is about, which is to unite with Jesus and what he's already done to help bring it about more fully in the world, to hasten the coming of the reign of God's will on earth as in heaven, and to fulfill the purpose of our being created. So Luisa says, I was saying to myself, how I wish I could cover all the paths of the eternal will, to be able to find all the acts of this supreme will, which came from it for the good of all the human family, in order to place an act of my will on each act of his will, to return him with my love, my gratitude, with my thank you for me and in the name of all my brothers and sisters. But how can I find all these acts of the divine will? I who am so little, so insignificant. See, the same question we could all raise. Who are we, and how can we possibly help to accomplish and fulfill what Jesus has already done? He's done it once and for all. He's done it perfectly. It's true. But Jesus did it, of course, in his own humanity, united with his divinity, the will of the Most Holy Trinity, with his humanity. We need to do the same. And that's what's going to bring about this fulfillment, this coming reign of God's will on earth as in heaven. Jesus accomplished it, yes, in his own human divine life. But now the part that we play here in the church on earth is to keep it going, in a sense, to bring it to its completion and its fulfillment as much as possible before he returns. So what we're doing, as Luisa's doing here, is trying to unite what we're doing in this moment with what Jesus has already done for us while he was here on earth, because he did it in time and place as we're doing it here on earth in time and place. But he did it once so that we would be able to unite with what he did and therefore to reap the harvest, to you know, bear the fruit of what he has done in our own lives. Not only for ourselves, of course, but it, as Christians, it's always for everyone, because Jesus came for everyone. He came to save the world, every man, woman, and child. So as long as that person wants to receive his the gift of salvation, of course, then the gift is available to them. But it also depends on our disposition. So what we're doing in our act is making our disposition one with his, and his will, his human will, united with his divine will to bring it about. So his Louisa says, how I wish I could cover all these paths of the will of God that Jesus has already covered. You know, if you think of each act that he did as a path for us to be saved and to be redeemed and sanctified, a path for us to go home to the Father. Every single act he did, not just all together, although everything was certainly done as one in the divine will. Jesus, you know, could only do a perfect act in the divine will, which is one and eternal. But in time, all of those acts are broken up, and therefore each one is a path to the Father, to the kingdom. So Luis says, I'm trying to cover all those paths of this will that God has accomplished in Jesus, and which came for all these acts that came from it for the good of us, of the human family, so that I could unite my act and each one of my acts with those of Jesus. She says, now, while I was thinking about this and desiring to embrace, to place one kiss, or at least one I love you on every act of the supreme will, I felt my sweet Jesus move in my interior and a light within my mind saying to me, my daughter, do you want to go through all the acts of my will, which came from it for the good of all creatures? Then come with me into my humanity. I want it. I long for you to do it. You must know that my humanity covered all the paths of the eternal will. And for all the acts I found which were done for the good of all my brothers and sisters, I emitted my own act to return the divine will, return to the divine will, for all of the acts done for the good of the human generations. You see, Jesus had to, by his divinity, and of course, this is the great mystery of the incarnation, that the two natures combined, united in Jesus, incarnate in him by that hypostatic union, that being two in one, by that unity of communion of will in Jesus, he's able to do this, you see. And that's why what we want to do, our link with him is in his humanity. So what we want to do is, by uniting ourselves with his humanity, also have an entryway, an access to also what he did in the will of God, united in that with that humanity. So Jesus says, for every act of humanity I found, just imagine how many billions there are of all the human creatures that would live from Adam to the last, for every one of those acts, he had to give his own act, a perfect act, an eternal act of the divine will back to the Father in order to make reparation, to glorify the Father for that act, and to make it possible for us to be saved. He says, this was the most legitimate act which it was appropriate for me to do for the prime honor of my celestial Father. See, it's all about the glory of God, the glory of the Father. That's the end, that's the goal, that's the purpose of his life and should be of all of creation and all of our lives as well. He says, as I was doing this, I left the deposit of my acts in the divine will itself. So he, in a sense, deposited all these perfect acts for each one of us. All of these divine acts and divine versions of our lives are there in the will of God, this one eternal act of God's will. He says, so that they might remain always in the act of giving to my divine Father this legitimate honor which creatures do not give him. You see, had creatures from Adam onwards had done their acts always in the will of God, Jesus, of course, would not have had to redo them, see, because they would have already been done perfectly in the will of God. But since they have not been since the fall, Jesus must make up for those to the Father. Why? Because the Father must be given his rightful glory from this creation. It was created through, with, and in Christ. Jesus, in a sense, has the right and the duty to return that glory that was lost to the Father. So he says, this is what the creatures aren't giving him. It's what I have made possible that the Father could now receive. And of forcing the eternal will to make its peace with the human will. That's the work of Jesus. That's his reason for being here, for coming to earth, for living his life here, dying and rising, etc. He goes on, the will also in the creature is the deposit of all her thoughts, the good and of the evil she does. We think of the will as the source of every act, but it's also the depository of all of those acts. Everything we do remains in the will. The will, dear friends, is such an incredible, powerful gift because it's what makes us like unto God, you see. The image, of course, is perhaps more of who we are in our human nature, in our character, in our personality, and all of the things that make us human, because Jesus has become human for us. But the divine likeness is the fact that we have a will to love. We have a capacity to love and a total divine capacity to love by the gift of the divine will loving and acting in us. That's what makes us like unto God. But the depository of all of that capacity is in our will. So every act we do is, in a sense, there as a potential divine act if our human will chooses to make that act, you know, an eternal divine act by uniting it to God's will. That's why we can go back even into the past, and we can go into the future, not only for ourselves, but for all of humanity together with Jesus, because when the will of God is acting, it's eternal. But the deposit of all of our acts is in our human will. So he says, it is the depository of everything. It lets nothing escape which it does not deposit within itself. Speaking of our own human will receiving all of the acts of our human will here on earth. He says, now my humanity had two wills, the human and the divine. What we could say is that his incarnate life would be more correct. His human divine natures in one person had two wills, because each nature has a will, a human one and a divine one. And everything I did, I placed in the divine, not only to find all the acts done by the supreme will and in order to give return to it, but to do more new acts of the divine will in order to form in it, with all the work of my humanity, a new creation, leaving it in deposit within this divine will so that it might maintain it whole, ever new and beautiful, without increasing or decreasing, since it is not subject to receive the slightest diminution. So again, this divine will has the capacity not only to make up, in a sense, make reparation, but as Jesus is saying, it has the capacity also to do new divine acts through his will operating here on earth to form the new creation. That is the creation that is ongoing. It's being renewed now as souls enter more and more into the kingdom of God. But the new creation that, of course, will come, the new heavens, the new earth that will come after his return. So he says, but all of this, again, is contained on deposit in the will of the Father. Just as in creation of the heavens, of the sun, the stars, of many other things created by the divinity for the good of all the human family, Everything was left deposited in our supreme will so that it might preserve them always in that state in which we created them. As in fact it does in the same way. I entrusted all the works of my humanity to this divine will. See, Jesus did it himself in his own human, just imagine all those little heartbeats and breaths and steps and words and thoughts that he had. Those are all human acts Jesus did, but deposited for all eternity in the will of God. That's what gives them their eternal longevity. That's what makes them last forever. So that everything I did might always be in the act of giving itself to the creatures. See, it will always be there, even while we're in heaven. He said, my work is more than a new heaven, sun and stars. Just as the sun, which is on your horizon, does not refuse to give light to all and to give itself to each one. If the human eye does not take all the immensity of its light, it is because the circumference of the eye is small. Or rather, the eye takes more light according to how sharp and good is its sight. Even though the sun remains, the act of wanting to give it all of itself. In the same way, the new creation of my acts, all done in this divine will and deposited in it, in order to redeem and restore the creature, or in the act of giving themselves to all, and more than sun, stars, and heaven, they extend upon the head of all. They reach everybody. Everybody can have access to this sun, of course, at some point. So that all may take the great good which they contain. So he's comparing it so often to the sun. You know, the light of the sun reaches us, especially in our vision. He's saying if your eye is, you know, healthy and able to receive the light fully, then the more light you take in. If you're going blind or losing your sight, then of course the less you're able to see and to take in of that light and of all everything else that's visible in the world. So he's saying that's how we are, in a sense. It all depends on our capacity and our disposition. You know, how sound is our eye? He says if your eye is sound, your whole body's going to be full of light. We heard in the gospel just yesterday. So if the body is sound, then if the eye is good, if the eye can receive the light of God's will, and of course this is a metaphor for now, the spiritual dimension, the spiritual disposition that we want to have, then he says you receive more of that light, and you're able to live it more fully in your own life. He says, however, there's a great difference between the sun, which shines in the blue heaven, and the one contained in the blue heaven of my humanity. In the first one, as much as the eye strives to look in order to be filled with light, its circumference does not expand. It remains always as it is. While the eye of the soul, the more it strives to look, to cooperate, to know, to love all that my humanity has done, becomes larger, receives more light, comprehends more, and takes into itself more light, more good. Therefore, it is in its power to become richer or poorer. Apologize for that short interruption. So going on with this passage from March 8, 1925, Jesus is saying that the eye of the soul, the spiritual eye, has a much greater capacity to be enlarged than the human eye does for the sun, for physical sight. So he said, it is in its power to become richer or poorer, more filled with light and heat, or colder and filled with darkness. See, it all depends on us. Or we say, work as though everything depends on you. Pray as though everything depends on God. But the disposition is ours. The disposition really depends on our spiritual eye, on our desire, our love, our willingness, our sacrifice, all that we're able to do, all that we have the potential to do in order to grow in this way of life. So he goes on, now if you want to cover, this is Jesus continuing to speak to Louisa, now if you want to cover the paths of the eternal will, enter through the door of my humanity. How many times does he say this? Many, many times, over and over again in the book of heaven. Why? Because it's so important that we understand this. We only have access to the Father through Jesus. We can only unite our human will to God's will because of Jesus, because of the humanity of Jesus that is our link. That's the way we can be united to God the Father. He says, in this humanity, you will find my divinity, because they cannot be separated. The divine will make present to you as though in act all that it did, all that it does, and will do, both in creation and in redemption and sanctification. See, all of the acts of the Father, Son, and Spirit of the Holy Trinity are here present in the humanity of Jesus, because the divine will is in the humanity of Jesus and one with it, you see, by this hypostatic union. He says, you will have the contentment of being able to kiss those acts, to place in each one of them your little act of love, of adoration, and of gratitude. There you will find my acts, all of them in the act of giving themselves to you. You see, that's where the acts of Jesus are. And you will love them and will take the gifts of your celestial Father greater than these he could not give you. The gifts, the fruits, the effects of his will. But you will take them according to how much you cooperate, letting your will live as dissolved within mine. You will receive these gifts, these effects of all of the divine will, not only done in Jesus in redemption, but done from the beginning of creation and now throughout the history of salvation and for all eternity. But he says, you will find them according to how much you cooperate, according to how many acts you choose to do freely in the will of God. Not always consciously, but by your desire for this way of life, by your faithfulness and attentiveness to it as often as you can. And of course, by making that morning offering and the evening offering, all the little ways that we've come to know to live this way. He says, letting your will live as dissolved within mine. So for a little while, Louisa says, I felt all of myself in Jesus. See, he's brought her into his humanity and united her with it. And I seem to find in him, as though in act, all the work of the divine will for the good of creatures. I tried to follow one by one these acts of the supreme will. But while I was doing this, everything disappeared. The delirium of wanting to find again my sweet Jesus made me fidgety. She got kind of anxious, nervous. And then after much hardship, I felt him behind my shoulders, extending his arms toward me and taking my hands in his. With violence, I pulled him in front of me. With all the bitterness of my soul, I said to him, Jesus, you do not love me anymore. This is Louisa's primary complaint always. You don't love me anymore. You've gone away from me. You've separated yourself. And Jesus, immediately giving me no time to say anything else, said to me, my daughter, how is it? To me you say you do not love me anymore. These words can be said to creatures, but not to your Jesus, to the one who can never fail in love. And while he was saying this, he stared at me deep inside, as though wanting to find something in me which interested him very much, and he looked and looked over and over again. Finally, I felt another Jesus come out from within my interior, all similar to the one inside. I remained surprised in seeing that my Jesus was inside of me and outside of me. And all goodness, he said to me, tell me, my daughter, who formed this new life in you? Is it not love? Are they not my loving chains, which not only formed me within you, but kept me bound and clinging to you? And so that this life of mine might always grow within you, I placed in you my eternal will. And as it becomes one with yours, we nourish ourselves together with the same celestial food in such a way as to make my life one with yours. And still, with all of this, you can say, you do not love me anymore. I remained confused and I didn't know what to say. So Louisa has to learn, as we all do, that love, you know, is such a great mystery. Love is not a feeling, of course. It is not the experience of somebody being present with us and holding our hand, being intimate with us necessarily. It doesn't depend on that. Love is in the will. Love is an act of the will. It flows from the will. So he's saying, if my divine will is already united with your human will, as you have accepted and chosen to receive it and to live by it, then he says, my love is always there, because it's love is an act of my will. And if my will is there, you have the source of the love. So it doesn't depend on these other things, you see. But Louisa, like all of us, is human, and we need all those reminders and constant, you know, expressions of love to be secure and to feel safe and to know that we are loved. But with God, he's always asking us to grow beyond that need, you know. As he says, you have everything you need. As we hear in the gospel today, he says, you know, it's not life more than food and the body more than clothing. You see, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you. Besides, don't worry about tomorrow. That's the gospel, Matthew 6 today. So, and yet, no matter how much God provides for us, there's something in us that still wants to hold on to its insecurity, that still wants to feel that it has to provide for itself. You know, that's very clearly, we can see an effect of original sin, where Adam and Eve wanted something for themselves that did not come from, that was not from God, and God did not want for them. And once they chose it, they lost everything. So there's always that sense of us wanting to provide for ourselves, not trusting in God. Louisa's growing has to grow, as we all do, in that trusting in God's love and his providence, his care, his mercy, when we don't experience it. You see, that's the real test for all of us, isn't it? Well, that concludes that passage from March 8, 1925. We're going to take a short musical interlude and return with the next passage from March 15, 1925, just a week later. This is The Will of God, the life and writings of Louisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young, and we're going to return in just a moment to continue our program. Please stay with us.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the Will of God with Father Robert Young.
And welcome once again as we continue our program today. So the next passage is dated March 15th, 1925. How the divine will has the power to form the life of our Lord in the creatures. So as so often, the passages have a thematic sequence. So there's a following up of something talked about before. So obviously what we're doing in the divine will is entering into the life of Jesus to live it with him. And as the catechism says, he lives it in us. So it forms the life, and not just in a kind of a generic way, but in a very particular way, the life of our Lord is formed in us in every single act we do, united to every single act of Jesus. So we're living in him as he calls us to live in me as I live in you, and his divine life, his human divine life, is being lived again in us. Louis says, I was fusing all of myself in the divine will, but while I was doing this, I felt all the bitterness of the privation of my sweet Jesus, even though I am almost used to suffering now the absence of him. Sometimes she feels it more intensely than others. However, every time I am without him, it's always a new pain. Seems to me that every time I remain deprived of the life of my Jesus, Jesus adds a higher degree of suffering, and I feel more vividly the pain of his absence. You see, things in life are not static. They grow, they increase, or perhaps they decrease. Oh, how true it is that in Jesus both pains and joys are always new. So not only is the pain sometimes increasing, the joys will increase as well. Now, while I was abandoning myself in his will, my adorable Jesus from within my interior put a hand outside. So he's inside of her, but he's sticking his hand outside of her, and it is a hand that is all filled with light. But in his hand, he had also mine, so identified with his that one could barely see that instead of one, there were two hands transformed together. And Jesus, compassionating my extreme littleness, said to me, my daughter, the light of my will is transformed together with your will and forms one single life. The light of my will is transformed. In other words, it's not changed. It doesn't lose its nature. But it is so united with our will that he says it forms one single life. It's not going to be, of course, the way the two natures were united in Jesus so perfectly. But by grace, in the way they were united in Mary, by grace, they can be united in us as well. By grace and by our free choice and our love. So he says, the light becomes life. The heat which the light contains empties and consumes all that may prevent the identification with my life and the forming of one single life. So this heat, this fire of God's will, when it unites with ours, he says, it's going to empty and consume anything that's going to stand in the way. God is a consuming fire, as Scripture says. So when God enters into us and his will is God, it's going to consume eventually all that is not of God. And that's one of the promises he makes. That's why he says this is not a life in which you focus on growing in virtue so much. You grow in only one virtue, which is this unity of will. We grow in this one desire, the one necessary thing, which is to have the will of God and its holy operation always going on inside of us. So he says, this light of my will and this fire, it's going to burn up everything else that is not going to be united with it. It's a promise he makes to us, and one we should take to heart and we should count on, doesn't mean we don't do our best to live good and holy lives, dear friends. And for that, we need the sacraments. We need to pray assiduously, the rosary. We need all of the prayers of the church. We need everything we can to live this highest form of holiness that we know of. But he's saying, it's my work, but I need your cooperation. I will consume, but you must allow yourselves and all that is in you that is not, you know, one with my will to be consumed, to be destroyed. So he says, why do you afflict yourself so much? Don't you feel this life of mine inside of you? And it's not fantastic. That is, it's not imaginary. It's not, you know, something you're dreaming. He says, it's real. How many times do you not feel in your life operating, other times suffering, and other times I feel you so much with me that you're forced to lose your own motion, your breath, your mental faculties, your very nature loses its life to give place to mine. It's exactly what happens during the night when her soul's taken out of her body. She loses her faculty. She loses her capacity to operate on her own. Jesus takes it over. You know, and that's a metaphor. It's a way for us to understand what he wants to do in our lives. Of course, never taking over our consciousness completely, then we'd be robots. But no, he wants to take over our lives by our free gift, by our freedom, by our free choice of allowing him to reign in us together with our freedom. And then so that you may live again, I'm forced to restrict myself within you to let you acquire the natural motion and the use of your senses. So he has to come back, you see, and he doesn't want to take over her life completely, so he comes back to restore her senses. But I remain always inside of you. But he's hidden, you see. He goes deeper inside of her. And don't you notice that every time you see me, it is from within your interior that you see me come out. This is so very true, isn't it? So why do you fear that I may leave you if you do feel this life of mine within you? As Jesus says in the gospel, why are you so afraid? See, why are we so anxious about the things we need in life if I'm there? If I'm always within you? You know, O ye of little faith, as he would say to the apostles in the boat. And Louisa, oh my Jesus, it is true that I feel in me another life which operates, suffers, moves, and breathes, lays itself within me, but so much so that I myself am unable to say what happens to me. He says, yes, I know I'm being taken over here. I know something else is taking over my life, but she says, I can't say what's happening. You know, she's not aware of all that God's doing in her. Many times I believe I'm about to die. But as that life which I feel within me becomes smaller, withdrawing from my arms, from my head, I begin to live again. But many times I don't see you. I feel you. But I do not see your adorable presence, and so I fear. I am almost afraid of that life which I feel within me, thinking, who can be the one who has so much dominion within me, and that I feel a rag, I feel like a rag under his power. Who is this? You know, it can be frightening in a sense to have this divine life take over. Could he also not be an enemy of mine? Louisa, like so many of the saints, will ask this question again and again. You know, and it's a good question because, you know, the devil does have certain capacities to interfere in our spiritual lives and to even appear to us. So Louisa wants to be sure this is the life of Jesus and not some other spirit. And if I want to oppose what he wants to do in me, he becomes so strong and imposing as to leave me not one act of my own will. So Jesus will say to her, you know, you're so united with me, you cannot separate from my will. So she says, once again, I surrender, letting him win the victory over me, letting him have his way, letting him reign over me again. You know, it's a great mystery, isn't it? God doesn't take away our freedom, dear friends, but once we give our freedom to him, and we mean it, and we are sincere about that gift of our will to him, he does take over, and he will take over. I'm sure in your life, hopefully, some of you have been living this way a while or already experiencing this way. I was speaking to someone recently who said, you know, sometimes I look at my hand, and as Louisa did earlier in this passage, and this person said, I can almost feel the divine will, and I see the hand of Jesus operating instead of mine. You know, sometimes when we're speaking, we might feel words come out that we don't feel capable of saying. You know, in a sense, it's the Spirit of God, it's the will of God taking over, as Jesus says, don't worry about what you will say. You know, the Spirit of my Father will be speaking in you. He will say what needs to be said. You don't worry. It's like all the other things that he's going to give us. He's going to operate in us and carry out in us what he wants. Or in the words of Mother Teresa of Calcutta, the Saint Teresa, she would say, God works in spite of me. You see, God works in spite of all of my weaknesses. Saint Paul would say, it's in my weakness that is also my strength. Because through my weakness, maybe God can operate even better. So that's what she meant. God works in spite of us. And that's what Louisa is saying. But as soon as I surrender, he takes over, you see. And that's what he's wanting from us. You know, let the Lord reign in your life. Let him have dominion. Let him have the final say, the final word. Lord, I know I have to make decisions. I know I have to make choices. I have to use the freedom you gave me. But I ask your divine will, your intention here, whatever it is you see in all of the divine perspective of eternity that's going to be the best for my life and bring about the greatest good, the greatest glory to God, the greatest benefit to souls. You do it. I don't even have to know about it. I'm going to do what I believe is your will. I ask you now to come and operate through that, carry out in these acts that I'm going to do, and you bear the fruit that you want. I don't need to know about the fruit. I don't need to know about anything else other than that your will is operating in me. You see, so, but like Louisa, we have these doubts. We have these questions sometimes. We may not question whether it's, you know, the enemy. We may think it's my own human will that's interfering here. Or that really, am I just doing my own will? Dear friends, it's always a good question because, like Louisa, we need to always be trusting more and more in God. And we need to be distrusting ourselves. We don't trust ourselves. We trust God. We trust his will to carry out in us what he wants and what's ultimately going to be the best way to glorify him and the best way to help others. But we still have to make choices. You see, this is the hard part. This is the part that sometimes can cause us great anguish because we don't have the clear roadmap to heaven. We don't have this perfect vision of the tapestry on the right side. We're looking at it from behind. So we have to make these choices at the same time, but always trusting that the kingdom of God is going to be fulfilled in us. Of course, not when we choose something bad or evil. That will never work because God won't work through that. But as long as we're choosing what we believe is the good and the greatest good that we can possibly accomplish, God will accept it as his will, as he told St. Faustina. He will use it, he will work through it, and he can bring good even out of something that he may have preferred different, you see. If he had really wanted us to do something else, that's okay. He will bring good out of what we have chosen because we chose it for the right reason. So Jesus responds to this, kind of question of Louisa, how do I know this is coming from you, Jesus? How do I know it's you who's living inside of me? Jesus, well, one way I know is that I can't control it. He, in a sense, he's already taken over. But Jesus responds by saying, my daughter, my will alone has the power of forming its life in the creature. See, the devil can't do that. Only the will of God can do that. The devil can influence, he can possess, it's true, the personality of a person, but he can't form his demonic life in us. Only God can form his divine life in us, because he created us that way. That was the way life came in to Adam and Eve, to give him his human nature by the breath of his own divine will, his own divine life. He says, Jesus goes on, it is clear that the soul has given me, who knows how many things, sure evidence that she wants to live of my will and not of her own. Because each act of human will which is not in me prevents the forming of my life. So every act, of course, that we do that is not united to the will of God prevents this formation of the divine life in us. And by the way, the reason, one of the reasons, and I want to say this now as a footnote, because one of the biggest questions we all have, including myself, how is it possible that we can form divine lives ourselves in our acts? Well, we can't, but God can. But God forms those divine lives in us because he has formed his divine life in us, in our souls and bodies. Therefore, whatever the acts that we're doing here on earth in time, they are also divine. Yes, they're human, but they're also divine, because now the divine life, by the will of God, is in us, operating in us, carrying out whatever it wants. But he says, every act we do that is not divine, that's not one with God's will, only forms darkness and prevents this forming of the divine life and the divine lives through our acts. This is the greatest prodigy my will can work, my life, my divine life in the creature's life, the life of a creature. How is it possible? By God's grace, by God's love, by his divine power, he can do this. The will of God is the power through which it's done. The will of the all three persons of the Holy Trinity. One will, remember, they don't have three, they have one. He says, its light, that is the light of God's will, prepares for me the place. It has been prepared in you, in me, as it was in Mary from the moment of her conception, ours not from conception, but through this science and coming to know it and learn about it and study it and love it more and more and desiring it. He says, but it's the light of God's will that prepares the place. You see, we have to have the disposition, the openness to allow that light to come in, you see. We have to have the right vision, the right eyes, the right kind of way of disposing ourselves for this to happen. But the light of God's will prepares the place. He says, its heat purifies and consumes all that might be unsuitable for my life. See, this theme, it's wonderful to see the themes such as this one of the purification that's necessary, that go throughout these passages. You see, they're repeated over and over to be sure that we get it, because we're all slow learners, especially in this knowledge, in this divine science. So he says, once again, its heat purifies and consumes all that might be unsuitable for this divine life to be formed in you. God's will takes care of it. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, all the rest will be given to you. And that's what he says about the virtues. Gradually, he says, my divine life, my will is going to form in you the virtues. Does that mean I don't have to worry about it? I mean that I don't have to do anything to be virtuous? Of course not. I have to do everything I can to grow in virtue. But he's saying it's not your will that's going to accomplish it. It's my will united with your will that will accomplish it. When you give me that access and that freedom to do it. So he says, it's my will and its heat that purifies and consumes and provides me with all the necessary elements in order to develop my life in you. See, it not only leaves him free, it gives God whatever God needs of the raw material to form his divine life in us. You see, just as Jesus needed the humanity of Mary to do it, he needs our humanity. He needs our personality. He needs our character. He needs our faculties. Everything, every part of us he needs to form that divine life in us. He says, therefore, let me do so that I may accomplish all that my will has established upon you. You know, let me do what I want in your life. Stop interfering with my work. You know, get out of the way. Let me take over. So this is what he wants to do, not just for Louisa, of course, but for everyone. And dear friends, for your life, his divine will has established the acts that he wants you to do, has established the way in which the divine will is going to be carried out and lived in your life. That's God's established design for you, plan for you from all eternity. Our part is to simply cooperate with it, or as I like to say, go along for the ride. Let Jesus take over. Let the will of God be carried out in us. Let it live as fully as it wants your life together with you. That's what it's all about. It sounds so simple, and it is very simple, but as we know, it's a great challenge because our will is everything. It's who we are. It's our control. It's our freedom. It's all of our attachments. So to give it away completely, to surrender it totally, is the greatest act we can do, and the most like God, by the way, because God gives himself not in part, but always in completion, in totality. God has given himself to us. So we thank you for joining us for the program today. May you continue to join us. This is The Will of God in Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. I pray that Almighty God will continue to enlighten you and allow these teachings to enter more and more deeply into your intellect and through your intellect, into your memory and into your will, to transform you completely into that light, that you may live always in the heaven of his will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. God bless.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.